going. We encourage them to stick with the struggle and to remain in the battle and to be faithful, even though the day may be difficult or the particular circumstance may be difficult. Well, I think our testimonies of praise for God has a lot to do with building the body of Christ. You know, I think about a bodybuilder and the strength that they have, and when you go into the gym and they're trying to advertise for certain weightlifting classes and stuff, they put a picture up there of the bodybuilder, you know, who has acquired that mass as an encouragement to say, hey, this person was successful in what they did. You too can be successful. Here's your goal, and we're going to give you an avenue by or a process by which to achieve that goal in your life. And so when we think about the praise of God and what God has done in our lives, we see that it is a bodybuilding experience for the entire body of Christ, wrapping each other up in the love of Christ, cheerleading each other in the name of Jesus, praying for each other's needs, all create a healthy environment for spiritual growth for every member in the body of Christ. Perhaps there's a time you can look back at your life when you were discouraged, when you were struggling, when you were making bad decisions, and somebody came alongside of you and they put their arm around you and they loved on you and they encouraged you and they exhorted you. And as a result of that love and kindness and compassion that they poured out on you, that it helped you to rethink where you were at and rethink what you were doing, and help to redirect your feet back to the path that God wanted you to walk. Personal praise for the work of God in our lives is an encouragement to others, and it's a momentum bodybuilder for the body of Jesus Christ. Psalms 100 on the front of your bulletin there says this: enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to his name. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Psalms 34, 1 through 3 say, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I think that our praise before God does not only bring a happy heart to God and a smile to his face as we celebrate him and we give thanks to him for what he has done, but I think it is also good for the body of Christ that as we praise God, we're bragging on how our Heavenly Father has taken us through a situation or a difficulty. We're bragging on God about his faithfulness, and we're giving testimony as we are thanking God for what he's done. We're giving testimony to those around us of the faithfulness of God in the time of difficulty or struggle, or in the way in which God is directing our life and teaching us. As I considered these verses, I thought back to the Old Testament history, and I reflected on the things that God had instituted within the nation of Israel to help them remember, to remind them of what God had done. I thought about the celebration of the feasts of the nation of Israel in regard to their worship of God, and how those national feasts were, you know, had multi-layers to them. It was the individual worshiping God. It was the family unit, the family group that was worshiping God. And it was the corporate nation together worshiping God. And so worship and praise and celebration of God had numerous levels on it, the individual level, the family level, and the national level of celebrating God. I thought about the weekly Sabbath that God had established for the nation of Israel and the reason that God had established it in the Old Testament. Israel celebrated the Sabbath from sundown on Friday evening to sundown on Sunday evening, which is the seventh day of the week. Now, the Sabbath was not established as simply a religious thing to do. It was not simply a commandment given to God because God liked to hand out commandments to his people and likes for them to jump through spiritual hoops to prove that he is God and that he had authority over them. The Sabbath was not instituted as a legalistic spiritual hoop that the nation needed to jump through in order to prove their love for God, or something that the nation had to do in order to butter God up and in order that God might be more sensitive to their prayers and more likely to give them what they want. The Sabbath, as established by God, was a time in which Israel was to slow down their lives and to rest, to cease striving with the world and with life, and to sit back and contemplate again who it is that is their God and who it is that is in control, who it is that is their creator. And so the Sabbath was designed as not only a time in which God was worshiped, but it was a time in which the people would reflect and think about what's really important in life. Why do I exist? Why do I do what I do? Why do I contend in this world? And what's the purpose for my contention in this world? Exodus teaches us from Exodus 31, 16 and 17. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath, to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. And so the designation of the Sabbath was that the nation of Israel was to mimic the character of God. And in that mimicking of the character of God, it would be a reminder to them that they had a creator, that they were not just, free agents in the world. But they had a creator, and on that seventh day, they would reflect back upon who it is that their creator. The reason that they are resting on the seventh day is because God and his creation rested on the seventh day. And so that rest on the seventh day took them back to that day of creation, of who created them and who they belonged to and who they served and who they worshiped. The Sabbath was established by God with the nation of Israel as a sign between God and his chosen people. The seventh day was the sign that reminded Israel that it was God who made them. The Sabbath, the day of rest for Israel, was to acknowledge their Savior, their Creator, to value and adore the one who has made them. Think about this. The entire nation, in unison and in unity, would cease striving with all the difficulties of life one day a week to focus upon God. Pretty significant statement by a nation in regard to how much they valued God, how much they loved God, how much they were seeking God and worshiping him. One day a week, they would purposely embrace their Creator as they rested on the seventh day, as God did in his creation week. Indeed, this would be a pretty significant statement to all the other nations of the world of who Israel worshiped. It would be a reminder to the people and to their families and to the individual of who their God is and why they worship him. As well, the Sabbath as a day of rest in the nation of Israel was also a time of remembrance of how God manifested his love to the nation of Israel as he delivered them from the heavy hand of Pharaoh in Egypt. God brought the nation out of slavery and ushered them into the promised land. Deuteronomy 5:15 says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath." Again, to pause and remember on that day, God takes care of me. God takes care of me as an individual. God takes care of my family. God takes care of us as a nation. And so it was not for simply a fact of some religious hoop that we jumped through in order to find favor of God. The purpose of the Sabbath had meaning to the personal relationship that the individuals and family and nation had with God. It was a significant part of that. It was more than an arbitrary religious demand. Well, I did sidetrack a little there. So let me summarize my point and move on. God provided the nation of Israel a day of rest and refreshment for the individual soul and for the physical body to reinvigorate individual faith and a consistent walk with God. Secondly, the Sabbath was a day of spiritual refreshment for the family as they spent time together remembering what God had done for them and for their nation and focus on who God is as their creator. And third, the Sabbath helped the nation to maintain a steady stride with God's will as the nation corporately honored God together in unison and in unity of worship. Thus, the Sabbath day of worship was a wise plan for spiritual unity at every level for the individual, the family, and the nation. God is the Lord of the Sabbath, and the focus of the Sabbath helped individuals to recalibrate their lives with God and with their faith each week. Then we add to that weekly celebration of the Sabbath, we add to that the Old Testament feasts. We can read about seven feasts established by God in the Old Testament. The feasts are called the feasts of the Lord because it is God who established these feasts and these celebrations. And Leviticus 23 is one place that you can find all of the seven feasts listed in chronological order and the dates for when these feasts were to be celebrated by the nation of Israel. The feasts mentioned in Leviticus 23 are the Feast of the Passover, secondly, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, third, the Feast of the First Fruits, fourth, the Feast of the Weeks, fifth, the Feast of Trumpets, sixth, the Day of Atonement, and seventh, the Feast of the Booths. Though we do not have time to discover the purpose of each feast today, we can certainly see that God was interested and he was active in developing a personal relationship with the people of the nation of Israel through the Sabbath and through these feasts as he would slow their lives down to consider, to contemplate, to think about, to remember, to worship the Lord. It is God's purpose to remind us who he is. In these feasts, the nation would remember how awesome God is. The nation in these feasts would remember how much God loved them. The people who participated in these feasts would recognize that God is their protector, that God is their provider, that God is their guide. The feasts were times of celebrating God with gratitude as the people would bring offerings of praise, the first fruits of God's provision to them, to worship God for all that God had done for them and his faithfulness to him. In short, the Sabbath and the feasts were designed by God for the people to celebrate the goodness of God, to remind them of the great things God had done, that they would return to God with hearts of gratitude, that they would express their trust and loyalty and reliance upon God. In this, all the nations of the world would see Israel worshiping the true and living God, Jehovah Elohim, that he was something different and something special, different than the sticks and stones and the gods that the other nations worshiped. Therefore, I come back to those verses, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name. One of our purposes, one of our weekly meetings as we gather together as the saints on the first day of the week, is similar to the experience that the Sabbath provided for the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, it is there's a well-documented instruction from the Lord in Hebrews 10:19 through 23, or verses 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Loyalty to that truth, loyalty to that commitment, the personal zeal that we have for that truth. For he who has promised is faithful. There's a reason for that loyalty. As God is faithful to us, we are faithful to him. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, as we gather together as the church, we do so for the purpose of making confession of our hope. We do so for figuring out how we can encourage one another in the Lord as you walk through life, as you battle in life, as you move through life, that you come alongside your brothers and sisters in Christ as you come before the throne of grace, as you come before God, and you celebrate him together, and as your praise goes to the throne of grace, as you praise God for his faithfulness to you, your brother and sister hear about how God is faithful to you, and they think, ah, God can be faithful to me too. God is faithful to me too. And so whatever it is that I find myself in the midst of, I know that my God is bigger than that. I know that my God is greater than that. I know that my God is trustworthy. So as the chorus of the saints rise up in praise and adoration and celebration, because you see, God is just not the God of the Old Testament. God is the God of the New Testament. And God didn't just do miracles in the day of Jesus. God does miracles in the lives of people today. God does things that are supernatural. God does things that remind us of who he is in relationship to who we are. And so we stimulate one another to good deeds as we boast of the Lord, as we brag about what God has done. This is how we encourage one another. And it says, all the more as you see the day drawing near. I don't know when the rapture will come, but I know we're one day closer to it today than we were yesterday, and the day is drawing near. When we gather together, the word of the Lord says, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And I say one of the ways in which we can do this is by reminding each other that God is alive and well in the 21st century. That God is alive and well in 2019. And you know what? God's going to make it to 2020 as well. And he is going to guide us, and he is going to direct us, and he is the author and the finisher of our faith, and he will take us through 2020. I thought about in all of this stuff how witnessing to people and encouraging people to come to God includes me recommending to them faith in God as being the best way to journey through this life. You realize that when we witness for people, what we're doing is we're saying to you, I'm recommending God to you as the best way to live your life. And so as I began to ask myself that question, or as I began to entertain that thought, I thought, what is there about my life and relationship with God that would be attractive to a non-believer? Because after all, I'm the advocate, right? I'm the ambassador. I'm the witness. And if I'm standing before somebody and I'm telling them about the grace of God and the mercy of God and salvation and eternal life in Jesus, and they ask me this question, well, what has God done for you lately that you would want to serve him with such a passion? Whoa. Well, that's kind of personal, you know. Is God alive and well in your life? Did he do something in and through you through 2019? Is there a boast as to why we would recommend God to be the Lord of somebody's life day in and day out? Is God moving in you? Is he doing something in you? Is he doing something through you? You see, our praise comes from the fact that God is at work in us. Our praise comes from the fact that God is alive and well in us. Church, if God isn't making a difference in our lives, what is it that we have to offer to others in inviting them to love and follow Jesus with us? So today I want us to think about and talk about how God is making a difference in you. You may not have had a parting of the Red Sea, a miracle this year, but you may have received a special blessing from God this year that sustained you through a trial, that took you through an ordeal. Maybe God taught you something significant that helped redirect your life back to his path. Maybe your testimony is that as the new year begins, I can look back at 2019 and say, I'm 1 year stronger in the Lord as I've had an active and sustained relationship with God throughout the year. And so it wasn't this that I lived another year for the Lord in the same way I lived for him the year before, but I had a new year's worth of experience and growing in God's grace and knowledge and truth through circumstances, people, or places that I've been. God has been active in my life. So what says you about the reality of God's presence and work in the 21st century as a 2019 believer? And as 2019 comes to a close and 2020 is about to be launched, where is it that you want God to take you? When we hear the praise of people as to the work of God in their lives, it encourages us to a greater dependency upon God. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Praise is our inner health made audible." Praise is our inner health made audible. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Let me rephrase the statement. Praise is the verbal expression of spiritual health made out loud. Praise is the verbal expression of spiritual health made out loud. Psalms 22, verse 3 in the King James Version states this, But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Yes, beloved, come, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. The nation of Israel had the Sabbath and the feasts set aside on their calendar as times of remembrance. As the New Testament church, we have the first day of the week set aside for individuals and families and for the family of God to come together to worship, remember, reflect, and learn more about how to walk well with God. As a church, we also enjoy the monthly communion service in commemoration of the Lord's death until he returns. And so as we gather together today, let us take and enjoy a few moments of time. As 2019 comes to an end and 2020 takes center stage, soon to be written in the history of mankind, let us take some time today to brag on God, to lift our voices and praise to his name. Why a testimony time? First, to brag upon God. Two, to give thanks and public acknowledgement for what God has done. Three, to encourage others in their time of difficulty that God is alive and well and does not forget his people in their time of need. And four, to help others who wonder why following God is such a great decision for every person to make in their life. I trust that as we come together to celebrate God, that you just can't help it. You got to make your boast in the Lord because your Lord has been so good to you. So that is why we have this microphone up here to intimidate everybody in an opportunity to give you to say something about your God that you would like to boast about today and that you would like us to know about as part of our praise celebration of God. And so I get to go first. I get to praise God for two specific blessings that just stand out above all other blessings that I have received this year. Number one, he went out of the service, but I got a new little grandson this year, Jackson. And what a beautiful kid he is. And as I pray for him and as I think about him, and I pray that God will prepare his heart even now to receive Christ as his Savior, that God will use him as God's light and ambassador in years to come as he is trained up in the way that he should go as he follows the Lord. And so that's a great blessing for me and my joy. Another great blessing is the salvation of my dad, 93 years old, accepting Christ as his Savior. And to, after 40 years of prayers and conversation and others praying and loving on him and caring for him, that he, of his own accord, said, I need to ask Jesus to be my Savior, for which he did. And it's been just a fun time since that time to each time we have a conversation to hear what my dad's been reading. We had a conversation this week and he said, well, I'm reading the Old Testament. He got through the New Testament and he said, I'm in the book of Leviticus. And I said, oh, he says, yeah, I'm skipping some of it. I said, me too. And so that it's a delight to have that conversation as family members of God. And so the Lord, certainly, if you have a loved one that doesn't know Jesus, keep on praying. Stay faithful in witnessing. Be the light in their life and pray that God will bring them to that place of salvation. So those are two things that I want to say about God, that thank you, Lord. Thank you for 2019. And if he could do that much in 2019, just think how great 2020 is going to be. So your turn.
Years ago, the Ronan Alliance Church was doing something they had never done before. They assigned someone to be praying every hour for 24 hours until I could walk. They really thought I was dying because I have an autoimmune problem. And I had so many kidney infections that they couldn't clear them up anymore. And then I got scarlet fever. I didn't want to go to the hospital, and the doctor said as long as they could keep fluids down me, I could stay home. I'll tell you, I worked awful hard on those fluids. And God never healed me. I prayed. I promised him all manner of things that I would do if he just made me well enough. That was the child. And finally came the day for me to put away childish things and thank God for what he had given me, not be begging for the things I didn't have. And the whole new world opened up. And I thank him for it, and I thank him for every one of you, because you're part of the gift that he really did give me.
sad and happy and rejoice at the same time. I don't know, if you make a cake with all those ingredients, I don't know what the name of the cake is it. But 2019, it's kind of different things happen. But one thing, as Pastor Ken said, how you experience God in 2019. There's three things for me and my husband, Larry. First of all, Bible study. We were attending a Presbyterian church, and I taught Bible study. And I'm learning that how God teach me and through me teach other people. That's one thing, daily life. And the second one, I work at a library, and one day, a gentleman, his name is Larry, he passed away 3 weeks ago, 96 years old, and he came to library and asked, I want to read the Bible, but large print. And we have other Bible, but not large print. And when we moved from California, Larry's dad is a very faithful man. He had large print Bible, and I took to the library, put in my shelf. Anybody, he was a second person. I said, okay, here is large print, read. And every time he came to the church, I asked him, are you read the Bible? Yes, he read the Bible until he passed away. And I said, give my Bible for me again and ready for other people. I don't know, somebody else. This is the way God used me to be testimony for somebody else. And the third one, it's about God provide anything for you. Anything. Even though economy really hard maybe for you, but I believe in God. The faith I have and the hope I believe that God is the God, the same yesterday, today, and forever, and never change. And through that situation, I will not share everything now, but we moved and we found this church. Because I will tell you, Jesus Christ enough for everything. You don't need to add anything, any God, too many gods in America now. Don't need. Jesus is enough for today, 2019, 2020, and forever. Thank you.
Okay, so you don't get the whole sermon, just so you know. But I have been exercised as part of my character. I do not like evil action, and I think the higher-ups in our government are acting in a way that is against the Lord, and it is when they call to resist, they're not resisting man, they're resisting God, and so it deeply bothers me. So throughout the year, the Lord and I have been working on the armor of God. And I have become enamored with the feet that are shod with the gospel of peace. And I've really asked the Lord to open up that understanding, what peace is. And I heard a teaching that recently, and then the Lord showed me one more thing, that the Hebrew word of shalom is not just a word, but it's a picture. And that picture is the removal and the breaking and the destruction of chaos and anarchy around you. With the Holy Spirit inside of us, because we are His, that means that inside of us there is a breaking, a removal, and a destruction of chaos and anarchy. And that's where peace lives. That's what peace is. And so I've heard it described, peace, biblical peace, not man's, you get a car and you get a house and you get happiness forever and you never have a problem, peace. But biblical peace is healing in the midst of disease. You know, Marge just spoke about that, of having this wholeness, a part of her that is whole and healed, even though she has disease. It's provision in the midst of famine. It's clarity in the midst of all the chaos. And yesterday, as I was thinking about it, it is life when you are faced with death, because there's a part of you that's going to live, even though a part of you that is here is going to die. You aren't fully going to die because you have the way, the truth, and the life within you. And I think that's what people need to hear. I think that people need to know that there's a part of God that is beyond everything that is ugly in this world. And Christ revealed is the destruction of the works of the evil one. That's important. We need to live so that we are destroying the works of the evil one. That's it.
I know it's going to be hard to talk to my dad, even though he's the pastor, but God has blessed me so much this year. I mean, I struggle with a lot of things, and due to work he's given me, people who have who understand me and help me with some of my issues. And then, I mean, the last 2 years, my nieces and nephew have treated me like I'm still their crazy uncle, or one of their crazy uncles, but yet they don't look at me as someone who struggles with reading and stuff. And I mean, if it wasn't for this church and a lot of other people, I don't think I'd be here today. And I just am amazed that it took so long, but God can do unique things in life.
I was looking at the, I have two things, but one has to do with second chances, new opportunities from the bulletin. I didn't hear the whole sermon today, sorry. But this picture back here, I think is Table Rock, if anybody knows for sure. That's probably North Carolina. And I worked for a long time in South Carolina, which is down the hill to the back of the picture. And then reminded me of, I worked there a long time. Things didn't go very well for a while. And then the Lord provided a second chance and basically took me out of there. And here I am. So this was a great opportunity for me to leave there. Some things went well there and some things didn't go so well. The mountain itself was a creation of God. The little lake, the lake behind it, is probably a cooling lake that was built for nuclear power plants in the area. So the mountain reminds me of the mountains here, and the mountains like Mount Sinai, very important mountain in the Bible, and Mount of Olives, where Jesus went. So then those are just some random thoughts. Then the other thing I have is when, in God's creation, he made everything perfect in Genesis, basically for us to mess up. And one of the things he made was a little cat. And this is one of my two cats I adopted. And she lived with me, with her sister, for a year. And every morning they'd go out. Early 5:30, they'd go out. I'd let them out. And then about 8 o'clock, they'd come back in. And then about 3 weeks ago, this is Kitney Houston. I let her out. And she didn't want to eat her breakfast. She just wanted out. And this was I've had her for over a year. She didn't come back. And so somebody said, you better be careful because they're hawks and eagles. And I saw a bald eagle the other day. And I'm just hoping that Kitney Houston, if I can't find her, that she's in cat heaven. And I'll post this if anybody...
Actually, my journey begins in March of 2018 when Elizabeth and I were in Washington State, came in contact with a nonprofit Christian organization who said, Sam, I want you to be in a critical leadership position on a volunteer basis. Okay, so anyway, fast forward, did that in June 2018, we packed up and left. Arrived there immediately, had been between March and June, several input into the program, several ideas and et cetera. We arrive and God in his sovereignty, and November 26th had a heart attack. So I was a month short of my commitment, my ministry there. And it took about 9 hours for me to get my house to a major medical facility because where we live was very rural. And so I had about 7 hours laying on a gurney, and I was just saying, God, look, you call this here, your call, literally. So you leave me or you take me, whatever you want. I had a lot of time to think about that. So anyway, that was the first ministry that he wanted. Second ministry was in a church. And so... took me a little while to heal and got involved. And then in about 9 to 10 months, there was a crisis. And the crisis simply was, God, you called us here. First, you gave me a heart attack. I can't finish my first ministry. And now I'm in this one. I don't know what to do. It's not working. So what do you want? I said, I don't know what he wants. So let's find out what he wants. And so how do we go about doing that? And I said, well, and another elder got together with him, and boy, did we pray and discussed. And so in retrospect, here's the praise. First of all, what worked in both instances when we left and there and return was seeking as well. That's what we wanted. Above all, nothing else mattered, period. And there were those that had questioned our mental health about making this move to Washington State. And it didn't matter. And so that was the first thing. Second thing is, what are we going to do? So obviously we began to pray very intently, read the word, and something I hadn't done for a long time, fasted. So boy, that was painstaking. And after the fast, I said, oh, God, you got to tell me something. I got to have some kind of message from you. And this is as clear as I'm talking to you. It's going to work out. Oh, well, I said, thanks. What does that mean? It's going to work out. I have no idea what that meant. I went to Elizabeth. Elizabeth, that's what he told me. That's what he led me. And she said, what does that mean? I said, well, I had the same question to him. I don't know what it means. So then the third thing is the seek wise counsel. So I'm on the phone to Pastor Kent. To another friend of mine, said, I got this question and another question, and what are you thinking? I want you to pray. Because I don't know. Have no idea what God wants. I don't know how come he would call me here, call us here, and 9 months I've been struggling with this, and I didn't get to finish the first ministry. I said, I'm not questioning why. I never asked that question. How do I respond? So counsel was incredibly important. Then look at the circumstances that we were in and say, okay, let's evaluate that. And Elizabeth and I was ongoing and continue to pray and continue to seek counsel, continue to read the word. And finally, wasn't during devotion time. I was reading the newspaper early in the morning, sitting in my favorite chair, and what God said or led me, it was so clear, you're good to go. And really? Good to go. I said, okay, we've been here 15 months, so packing up now. And even sold our house here at one point, bought another house over there. And I said, it's okay. So through all that, God said this, I never give you more than you can endure. I'm always going to provide, always. I remember just one quick one, it was June 12th of 2018. We'd finally arrived and the movers there, and it was in the evening. And I mean, I got boxes stacked up almost to the ceiling. And I began to weep. I said, what am I doing here? I'm exhausted. I was not doing well and hadn't for several months. I said, what am I doing? I'm just crying. Elizabeth runs over and says, hey, God called us here. Don't you forget it. And we're going to get through this together. So I see he brings about those provisions. There's a whole lot more, just a whole lot more. There's a sense of encouragement, hope for you. That when you, first of all, to seek his will, and whatever's blocking you, you need to look at that. And once you seek his will, he's going to reveal it. Now, he's never quick enough for me. But his timing is perfect, and I attest to that. And if I were to do it over again, I wouldn't do nothing differently. Because that's what God wanted. I don't understand it all. You know, I don't know how come I'm back here. All I know is that's where God said, that's all I need to do is God said it, I believe it, and that settles it.
On July 30th of this year, my son Jackson was born, and that in itself is an incredible gift and the best time of my life and the greatest gift that the Lord has given me. But Jackson was definitely a gift to not just myself, but my family and friends as well, particularly my grandma, who for the last couple years had been battling dementia, and was checked into a memory care facility in my hometown of Eugene. And so when Jackson was born, we went and visited my family in Eugene. And My grandma Edna met her first great grandchild, so that was such an honor and a privilege to be able to provide that for her. And typically, you know, when we go visit family, like we're here in Montana visiting Kendra's family, it's just maybe once over the summer if we're lucky, and over the holidays, and that's typically it. But we were fortunate to be able to visit Eugene a month after Jackson was born and to introduce him to my grandma Edna. And 2 weeks after they met, she passed and to go to her next assignment in heaven. But that was such a miracle for our family, because we waited until Thanksgiving, which would be our typical schedule, she wouldn't have met him. And so just to have that experience and to have those photos and the video of her holding her great-grandchild was an experience that I'll never forget, and such a precious gift from God. And so, you know, she would have times where she was more alert and aware, and other times where she was just kind of slipping in and out of memory. But during those times when she was holding Jackson, she was very aware and said, you know, just let Grandma know what you need, and I'll be there for you. And so this year has just been full of blessings because of that boy right there. And so I just want to thank the Lord for that amazing gift for not just me, but also my family.
Well, 2019 was without doubt the worst spiritual year of my entire life. And I'm just being real. Now, not all of it, because there is no despair in Christ. To have despair with God is to deny the hope, and we all have hope, right? And I stand here today very hopeful because of what he's done. About a year ago to the date, a firestorm of social media and hate, and everything is so interesting that the heart of ministry today that we read, I have experienced the opposite of that from the church, supposedly, I'll just put it that way, over the last year. And yet I find the hope of that existing here in this church. And, you know, that it was also one of the best birthdays I've ever had, because on October 13th is when our church, the church that I had pastored here in Whitefish, now came over and merged with True Life. And here we sit, and I have Samantha doing worship, and Pastor Kent has her. And the soundboard team is very familiar to me. And so I just see how God has restored. Within the year, I lost a denomination and a church, family for the most part. And yet, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And as I sought the Lord, and this is my point, and I guess for the teaching, preaching aspect of it, I have to leave you with something that is beyond me for sure. I want to point to the coach and say that as I sought the Lord, he said very clearly, be faithful. And we saw that today in even in Hebrews 10:19, right? He who promised is faithful. And now I've seen throughout the year him to bring all those things of that I've lost, been replaced now with a new hope, a new future, and an absolute, well, it truly is an opportunity, a second chance, and getting real with God. And I want to encourage you all that, because in the last times, in the end times, the love of many will wax cold. You can't wax cold something you've never had, and so that to me speaks of the church and the waxing of the wise. And I had a lot of people give me opinion, a lot of people give me advice. But what I did is I asked Jesus, what do you want me to do? And he said, be faithful. And that really comes back to what will happen when we stand before him one day, right? We all want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So I want to encourage you as we go into 2020, and I'm very excited and very encouraged about it, that the faithfulness that God, I mean, I've been a believer now for about 36 years, been a pastor for about 28 of those, and something like that. And so teaching the word and knowing the word and don't steal, don't lie, don't commit adultery, you know, we got it. But when he actually calls you to be faithful in the midst of opposition and persecution to who he is and who he's created you to be in him as that ambassador, that's where it really, the rubber hits the road. And he challenged me with that this year, and I have seen him bless the faithfulness in the small things to now be blessing and assurance in the large things. So I want to encourage you with that. No matter what you're doing, going through, going to experience, have experience, he is faithful. Absolutely. And I can't thank Pastor Kent and this church enough for being examples of truly what it is to walk in love in Christ and show that unity and acceptance, that he would have us to come alongside of one another to restore and not to judge and not to accuse, but to love, right? So just thank you for the coach. He knows what he's doing. Amen.
So 2019 started in a different place than I thought I would end up at the end. And most of you know, some of you know the long story of it. But at the beginning of 2019, I was a teacher and administrator at Whitefish Christian Academy. And we had been investing in that school with our time for quite some time. We loved that school very much and thought that that would be the place we would be at until my kids graduated from high school. And in the months after the year began, it became apparent that the high school portion of that school was going to be closing down and that what we had been investing in for our kids for high school wasn't going to play out like we had thought. And immediately I had looked online and started looking for other opportunities for teaching, just trying to figure out, I'm a planner, like, what are we going to do? How is this going to work out? And I saw a job posted for Stillwater for math and immediately wanted to apply for it just so I had a backup plan, and prayed about it, and God just made it aware to us. He said, just be still. Like, don't make a decision out of fear. Don't make a plan because you don't know what's going to happen. Just do, keep serving faithfully and be still. So it came to my mind every once in a while, but I'd put it away with clear word from God that, you know, we're not going to rush into anything or make any plans. And not even a month later, my headmaster called me in his office and had said, you know, the headmaster at Stillwater wants to offer a position to one of the people at our school, and but if we let them know about this, then it's going to hurt the school because we don't want them to leave, and what should we do? And I said, well, you know, he always brought me in to ask me for advice on this kind of